And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the Word from South Highland.
Something I find fascinating is looking at the past and seeing people's predictions for what the future would be like. And what I mean by the future is like right now. Like we are living in the future in some people's minds. Anything after 2000 is considered the future if you go far enough back. And some of these predictions are incredibly pessimistic. There were a lot of people in the 20th century who just never thought we would get to the 21st century because of the threat of nuclear war. This was a common thought. Thankfully, they were wrong. We're all still here. We're praying we continue to be here. Some of these predictions were also just a little bizarre. In the year 1900, there was a World's Fair in Paris, and they were having predictions for the year 2000. And one of these predictions from a French artist is that we will have domesticated whales, and that we would use whales as a source of public transportation. It was going to be called the whale bus, which is unfortunately not reality, but you know, there's still time, perhaps. But at the very least, that image will stick with us of the whale bus. And then there are some predictions that are much more optimistic. And this one's a little bit more relevant to what we're talking about today. In 1930, John Maynard Keynes, the famous and very, very influential economist, he predicted that by the time his grandchildren were in the workforce, we would have a 14-hour work week. He thought that technology would develop in such a way that we would have to work less to be equally productive, and that we would basically work 2 days a week and then have 5 days off. And he predicted that the main question plaguing humanity would be, what are we supposed to do with all of this free time? Now, I think very, very few of us feel that way. Now, in a sense, he was right. Technology has radically changed the way that we work. It's changed our relationship with work. But the main point of his prediction was completely off base. The technology that was supposed to free us up and allow us to work even less has actually just made us more connected to our work. Many of us can work anytime in any place, which means that many of us are now expected to work anytime in any place. A friend recently returned from a vacation, and I asked him how it was, and he said, it was great, but I feel like I need a vacation just to recover from the vacation that I just took. I think this is a common sentiment, especially here in the summer, as many of us are traveling. And some of this is our own doing. Some of this is decisions that we make, but a lot of it is just the reality of life and the fact that life is really, really hard for most people. I think Katja used the word challenges or struggles in the children's message, and that's exactly right. There are all sorts of burdens that occupy our time and our emotional and mental energy. Young parents are drowning trying to raise kids. Many of you are now faced with caring for your aging parents and all of the responsibilities and struggles that go along with that. And it's not just an issue of time. It's not just about who has more time, who has less time. It's just the burdens of life. Some of you are walking through difficult health situations or job uncertainties or coming to terms with the fact that life has not turned out how you hoped it would. Or you have adult children who've walked away from the faith, even though you tried your best to raise them faithfully. These are all things that just make us feel overwhelmed. That's often the word I hear. As a pastor, one of my privileges is being invited into these situations that y'all are walking through. And I can say with a high degree of certainty that on any given Sunday, a large portion of the people who are walking through these doors and who are sitting in these pews would describe themselves as weary and heavy laden. Do you feel that way this morning? Do you feel weary and heavy laden for a variety of reasons? And I think on top of this, you don't have to be a sociologist to see that we're a society that doesn't really know how to rest very well. We don't know how to rest very well. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Americans are now reporting record levels of anxiety and stress and burnout and addiction and deaths of despair. That's the phrase for deaths related to drugs and alcohol and all these things that we use to cope with that soul-level exhaustion that many of us are living with day in and day out. And so in response to this, there's a growing movement that I've sort of been following for the past couple years. It started with a TED Talk, as most things do these days. It's this idea of a secular Sabbath, which is really just kind of a day off. It's a term that's used more and more in the workplace in this country. A secular Sabbath, a day to kind of do nothing, to stop, to disconnect, to turn off your devices, to recharge. It's kind of like a treat yourself day, right? Which is great. I'm all in favor of that. I'm all for doing nothing. I'm all for creating unhurried space in our life and days without devices. However, I'm doubtful that the secular Sabbath is the answer that we're looking for. I'm doubtful that it can actually deliver what it promises. I'm doubtful that it can deliver the soul-level rest that we're all hungering for. And I'm doubtful because it's fundamentally a misunderstanding of what the Sabbath is and what it is that we ultimately need as human beings. It's a counterfeit Sabbath, therefore it leads to counterfeit rest. It kind of looks like the real deal, but after enough time, you begin to realize it's not the real deal. It is a counterfeit version. And so what we see in today's passage is a similar dynamic. We see the Pharisees promoting their own kind of counterfeit Sabbath, and we see it leading to counterfeit rest. And then we see the example of Jesus, who offers a true Sabbath and true rest. And this is what all of us need. Regardless of your age and your stage, all of us are looking for that sense of deep and true rest. And my suspicion is that most of us are looking for it in the wrong places. So that's our roadmap for the next little time together. Counterfeit Sabbath, counterfeit rest, and true Sabbath and true rest. Let's look at this passage. So it's a Sabbath day, and Jesus and his disciples are walking, and they're hungry, and there's no Chick-fil-A to run into, and even if there was, it would be closed because it's the Sabbath. But so they go to the next best option, which is to just pluck some grain from the field and eat it. And the Pharisees see this. Pharisees are just kind of, I don't know why they're there. They're just hanging out. They're just following Jesus, trying to catch him doing something wrong. They're always just kind of there, like they have nothing better to do with their time. And the Pharisees see the disciples, and they accuse them of breaking the Sabbath. Now, to us, we might kind of roll our eyes at this. What's the big deal? But this was a serious accusation in that time and in that place. We have, a hard time fully entering into the religious and cultural mindset of Jews at that time, but keeping the Sabbath was central to their identity. It was central to the Jewish identity. And remember that they're being occupied by Rome, and so the Jewish identity is under threat. And keeping the Sabbath was one of the ways they protected and set themselves apart. It was a command given by God. It was a sign of the covenant. The Sabbath was a sign of their unique and special relationship with God. It's what set them apart from all the other people. And it was intended to be a day of rest, celebrating God's mighty acts of deliverance. As we heard in Deuteronomy 5, the reasoning for why God gave them the Sabbath, it's a reminder that at one point they toiled for hundreds and hundreds of years in slavery in Egypt. And then God rescued them. And when he pulls them out of Egypt, when he delivers them, he says, just take one day a week. Just take one day a week to stop. That's what Sabbath means in Hebrew. Stop, cease, stop working, and just enjoy the benefits of being my chosen people. It's an act of trust that if you stop working one day, God will continue to provide, that he is the good deliverer and provider. It's God telling the Israelites, you were once slaves, but you are no longer slaves, so stop living and working like you are still slaves. The problem is the terms work and rest are a little ambiguous, are they not? These are hard categories to pin down, because something that might be restful to me would be work for someone else. If Abby and I were out working in our garden on a Saturday, our day off, that would be very restful and restorative to us. But if we had a friend who was a farmer and we invited him over to come work in the garden with us, he would consider that work. That would not be a day off for him. These categories are a little bit elusive. They're hard to pin down. And that's actually, I think, a really beautiful thing, because it creates all sorts of freedom for how we practice Sabbath. It opens up all the different opportunities for what we can do that would be restful, that would be worshipful, that would bring us into deeper communion and fellowship with the living God. But the Pharisees, out of a desire to obey, they wanted to obey. And so they wanted to be really, really clear about what was okay to do and what was not okay to do, what was unacceptable. And so the Mishnah was this collection of oral tradition and oral teachings from rabbis that they collected, and it wasn't scripture, but it was sort of theological reflections on scripture, trying to clarify some of the ambiguities of scripture. And in the Mishnah, it had 39 types of work that were unacceptable, and this was the main framework that the Pharisees were using. And on top of that, there were a bunch of others. This was a hotly debated thing at the time. It wasn't necessarily settled, but there were all sorts of laws that they put on top of God's law. Now, they weren't trying to be uptight. They weren't trying to be hypocritical. They were just trying to be faithful in their own way. But what they did is they ended up distorting the whole point of the Sabbath. By trying to figure out exactly what was okay and what wasn't okay, they ended up distorting the whole purpose of the Sabbath. They took what was meant to be a gift. It was meant to be a gift, a day of rest, a day of feasting, a day of worshiping with God's people, and they turned it into a burden. No one could actually rest on the Sabbath because you were always looking over your shoulder wondering, am I breaking one of these laws? Are the Pharisees kind of lurking around? Am I about to be taken into court? Am I going to get in trouble? It was a day of anxiety. The source of rest became a source of stress. Now, I think culturally speaking, we have the exact opposite problem, but it leads to the same outcome. We have the exact opposite problem of the first century. They were overly legalistic about the Sabbath. Most of us don't think about the Sabbath at all. Most of us don't take the Sabbath seriously as a command in any significant way. And when we do think about the Sabbath, we often just kind of treat it like another day off. We just sort of treat it as any old day off, a little opportunity for self-care, which I'm all for. I'm not against that. But we don't sort of practice Sabbath the way it was intended to be practiced. Instead of deeply resting, we kind of end up just numbing out sometimes or wasting away our days with mindless entertainment. I can't tell you how many times, you know, I've finally gotten the girls down for a nap. And I'm like, I have 2 hours. I have 2 precious hours. I can actually rest. I can read all those books that are on my bedside table. I can do something that's going to restore my soul. And then I think, well, let me just pull out my phone for a second and just kind of see what's out there. And then 2 hours later, the girls are screaming, they're up, and I just realize I've been on an Instagram rabbit hole for 2 hours, and my time is completely gone. I feel no rest whatsoever. It's like the spiritual equivalent of falling asleep on the couch for 10 minutes. You kind of wake up, and you're like, I guess technically I napped, but I don't feel any more rested, right? We do that when really what our souls are longing for is like 8-hour REM sleep. The deep, restful, restorative type of rest. They couldn't rest because of empty legalism, but often we cannot rest because of our empty leisure. It's a counterfeit Sabbath that leads to counterfeit rest. So what is the offer of Jesus? What does true Sabbath and true rest look like? Remember, the accusation that the Pharisees threw at Jesus and his disciples was that they had desecrated the Sabbath. They failed to keep the Sabbath holy. And I think it's easy and a little tempting to read this as if Jesus is playing fast and loose with God's law. Like the Pharisees are the uptight ones who take the law way too seriously, and Jesus is kind of the chill, laid-back guy who's like, it's not that big of a deal. Don't worry about it. But that's not what's happening here at all. Jesus was a good, observant Jew. A good observant first century Jew. If you read through the Gospels, almost every Sabbath is mentioned. He's in the synagogue. He is where he's supposed to be. He is following and keeping the Sabbath. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. So he's not actually violating the Sabbath laws, even though that's the accusation. He's violating the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath laws. But he's about to school them on what the Sabbath actually is. And this is where it'd be helpful to have your Bibles open in front of you, because it's kind of a complicated argument, to be honest, that Jesus is making, but it's helpful to follow along. So just stick with me, because he pulls things out, and you're like, well, how does that relate to what's going on here? And I'm hopefully going to show you. So first, he points back to the scriptures. Remember, the Pharisees were the scholars of the scriptures. And he points back to the scriptures the Pharisees thought they knew so well, and he gives us two examples. He's basically citing case law of other instances when people appeared to be breaking the Sabbath but weren't. So the first is a story in 1 Samuel 21. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but the long and short of it is that David, King David, had been anointed king, but Saul was still on the throne. And so obviously Saul gets wind that this guy David has been anointed. I'm going to try to kill him so that Saul can stay king. And so Saul sends his men out to kill David. And so David and his men are on the run. They're in the wilderness, and they are weary, and they are hungry. And they show up to a house of worship. The actual temple in Jerusalem had not been built yet. But they show up to a house of worship, and they find a priest there. And they say, "We are hungry. Give us some bread to eat." But the only bread available was the consecrated bread that was used for worship. And it wasn't lawful for anybody to eat it. But the priest gives them the bread, and David and his men eat the bread lawfully. Jesus is holding this up as an example of them doing something lawful, not that they are breaking the Sabbath. And then the second example is in verse 5. Jesus says, don't the priests in the temple work on the Sabbath? Isn't that like their main work day? All of these sacrifices are being made. Somebody has to help lead worship. That's a day of hard, intense work for the priests. And all pastors everywhere said yes and amen. Absolutely. So Jesus says, what's going on? How is it that they're not breaking the Sabbath? Now, his point isn't that David and the priests were breaking the Sabbath, but that it's okay. His point is that the worship regulations, that the ceremonial laws found throughout the Old Testament are not ultimate. They're not ultimate laws. They can be superseded. As one pastor said, they could be overruled in a pinch. Why? It's not because they're not important. Those were very important laws meant to communicate something about the nature of God. It's not that they were unimportant. It's just that they were meant to point us to something greater. All of those laws, the ceremonial worship laws, were temporary. They pointed us to something else. They were the shadow, but not the substance. And so the question, of course, is what were they pointing to? What were all those laws all about? And this is where Jesus drops these bombs on the Pharisees. Look at verse 6. He says, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus says, something greater than the temple is here. Now, this is, you know, kind of falls on our ears, and we think, oh, that's interesting. But this would have scandalized the hearers at the time, because the temple was the center of cultural and religious life for the Jewish people. And so Jesus is saying something greater, and he's implying himself, something greater than the temple is here. What could that possibly be? And then here's the key to all of this. Jesus says, for the Son of Man, and he's referring to himself, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. This is an astonishing claim. His attitude towards the temple and the claims that he makes about his own identity are the very things that rile up the Pharisees so much that they ultimately get him killed. These are the things that he's ultimately killed for. As soon as he says this, we can almost see the shadow of the cross begin looming in Jesus' future. Jesus says he is Lord of the Sabbath. And what he means by that is not just, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, I get to call the shots, although that is true. His deeper meaning is he's saying, I am the God who created the Sabbath. The Sabbath was my idea. I'm the God who rested on the seventh day of creation. All of the ceremonial laws, all of the regulations around worship, all of them were pointing to me. They were all about me. And here I am. I am the Sabbath embodied. I alone can give you the rest that you are ultimately looking for. So ultimately, the Sabbath is not a day. The Sabbath is a person. Jesus is the Lord of deep rest. That's how he identifies himself, the Lord of deep rest. And so the Pharisees' religious legalism in our cultural leisure and sort of our modern attitude towards the Sabbath Ultimately, both of these things cannot deliver what they promise, because both are trying to find rest in a series of practices rather than in a person. And so if Jesus is the Lord of deep rest, of course, the question then is, why do all of us feel so exhausted? And how can we actually experience that rest? Here's an illustration to maybe help us conceptualize this a little bit. I recently was working on a writing project, and it was a fairly long one. It was taking me a few weeks, and during that time, I found it very, very hard to rest. I would kind of get to like a certain stopping point or meet like a word count or some goals that I was trying to hit each day or each week, and I would put it to the side. But that whole time, I was still thinking about it in the back of my mind. It was always there, weighing on me, thinking about everything I had to do, because there was always more that I could be doing. I could always be tinkering with the sentences and making them better. There was always more I could be doing. I wasn't able to actually take that deep sigh of relief until I turned it in, until the work was done. And as soon as that happened, like something in me switched, and I stopped thinking about it. I stopped worrying about it. It was done. It was what it was. And I could rest. I think the same thing happens with our souls, right? We have the surface level exhaustion and restlessness. This is all the things that we talk about with our friends, our aging parents, our young kids, the demands at work, our obnoxious boss, our whatever, you know, the problems at the house, whatever it might be, all of these things that leave us feel overwhelming, our health, whatever, all of these things that lead to the burdens that we are carrying. But those are just the things on the surface. Beneath that, there's like an exhaustion underneath that exhaustion, because we are always trying to do more. We always feel like we have to be better. We have to do more. We have to form our identity through what we accomplish or what our kids accomplish or whatever it might be that we point to say, my life has value. My life has worth. I have done enough. We're always trying to justify our existence. And Jesus is inviting us to stop. Jesus is inviting us to stop and to rest. But he's not just inviting us, he's actually made a way for us to do that. He makes a way for us to rest in him. And friends, this is what the cross is all about. This is what the cross is all about. That's where Jesus took your sins upon himself, all of your desire to justify yourself, all of the things you're pointing to show that your life matters. He took all of that upon himself. He died the death that you deserved and completed the work that you could never have accomplished in a million lifetimes. One pastor said it like this. He says, at creation, God said, it is finished, and then he rested on the seventh day. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished, and now you can rest. Jesus said, it is finished, and now you can rest. Until your soul finds rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and until you realize that the God of the universe sees you, knows you, loves you, and died in order to redeem you, until you realize that, all of our efforts to rest, all of the practices that we try to employ to satisfy that nagging sense in our heart and in our mind, all of those will be temporary and insufficient. There aren't enough vacations in the world to quiet that voice in the back of our minds. Only Christ can do that. St. Augustine famously said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And once you understand that, once you actually really fully embrace that and lean fully on Christ, then you actually can start to experience some of that rest now. It won't be fully experienced until the last day when we see Christ face to face. That's the ultimate promise. Hebrews 4 says there is still a Sabbath rest available for God's people. It's not talking about a day. It's talking about the deep rest of being in communion with God. But we get little tastes of that each week. We get little respites from the burden of life through Christ. Throughout the entire Bible, rest is a synonym for salvation. Rest is like shorthand for salvation. That's the ultimate promise. And so the Sabbath day was a day to just reflect and give thanks and to worship God for his mighty acts of deliverance. And it's the same today. That's what we're doing right now. That's what gathered worship is. We all chose to be here in order to remember and to retell the story of how God saved us and brought us out of darkness and into light. That's the little foretaste we get now. But even that is still just a shadow of the rest that is promised to us in Christ. Friends, life is very, very difficult. Do you feel that? Do you feel tired? Life is very, very hard. And Jesus knows that. He gets it. He understands. And that's why he doesn't just sort of leave us here. Look where this passage ends. I didn't really talk about it until now, but look, we'll wrap up with this. This whole thing doesn't end with a theological debate between the Pharisees and Jesus. It doesn't end with a theological debate. It ends with a healing. Jesus sees a crippled man. He moves towards him and he says, "Stretch out your hand." And on the Sabbath, this man found healing, restoration, wholeness, and rest in the presence of Christ. The Sabbath did not heal him. The Sabbath did not heal this man's hand. It was the Lord of the Sabbath who did the healing. And the Lord of the Sabbath is extending the same invitation to you. He's saying, stretch out your hand, bring me all of the burdens, everything that is keeping you up at night, everything that is stressing you out, all of your anxiety, bring it to me, and I will give you rest. Stress, anxiety, disappointment, discouragement, all of these things, they're all inevitable in this life. But the message of the gospel is that rest is available in Christ. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.